faith. I believe that in a similar way, our passage today speaks of a similar struggle, a struggle that touches every human story, and the struggle between faith and fear. I'm also convinced that our passage this morning is an invitation. An invitation to step out and to participate in God's redemptive story in Jesus. So, with that, let's read our passage. We got Matthew 14:22-36. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. Beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." It's not lost on me, just what we're reading this morning. Just this is God's word. And just how remarkable God's word is. It is lost on me, to me sometimes, because I take it for granted. But while we were worshiping in song just a moment ago, it was just clear to me, you know, this is God's word. And you know, there are places where this word is illegal. And where they're actively trying to stamp, you know, Christianity out. And it's because, you know, I just think of the book of Acts. I think it's because, you know, this word, you know, and more specifically, the God to whom this word testifies to changes people. It actually changes people. It changes lives. And so if you are a kingdom or an empire of this world and your interests are for selfish gain and to remain strong as long as you can, that's a problem. People being changed by God is a problem. And it was a problem too. We saw it in the book of Acts. But it's legal here. But sometimes it's still a problem for people to get changed by God and by the power of the scripture. Because it's legal here, and that's really cool, but it's, you know, in the West, some things can be so, our message can become so diluted. You know, we can really just kind of be creatures of comfort in many ways. And we can settle. And we can get away from this actually changing us. And we'll accept change that we can kind of control and anticipate. But, man, if this really, really changes me and really changes us, well, that's a bit too much sometimes. And, you know, here, where that message can become so diluted sometimes, you know, you just hear funny things sometimes. You hear things like little sayings that we have that are maybe not so biblical, maybe not so true, close to true, maybe. Like this. Have you ever heard this? You're never more safe than when you're in God's will. Or something like, God will not give you more than you can handle. These are pretty common sayings. And I think there's a problem with them. And the problem is that they're just that. They're near true. Let's take the first one. You're never more safe than when you're in God's will. Yeah, I think it's true. I think to be near God is, God is the right place to be at all times. God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is our comfort. You know? However, most of the time, you know, so he's the right place to be at all times, you know, and he has a plan. And we are eternally safe and secure in God's arms. It's absolutely true. But, however, most of the time, you know, we hear this in reference to one's physical safety. As if to say, if I'm in God's will, then nothing will come my way that will threaten my physical or emotional stability. Or if you flip it around, if I don't feel safe at any given moment, then I must not be in God's will. Well, if this were true, you would have to ignore such a large portion of the scripture that I'm not really sure what you would have left at the end if you took everything out. And that's including the story. So the first thing I want to draw out from this text is, you know, is that Jesus intentionally sends his disciples into something that he knows is going to challenge them. Yeah, cool. Jesus intentionally sends his disciples into something he knows is going to challenge them. We see this in the text. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Why? Well, there's like a mob scene happening. Jesus had just done what he had done, feeding the 5,000. And in another gospel account, it says that the crowd is going, they want to make Jesus king by force. Good luck with that. But it is like a mob scene. So Jesus wants to get his disciples out of that situation, which is great. But as we know, you know, later, you know, what's going to happen. And when Jesus shows up, you know, he doesn't say, gee, guys, you know, I'm sorry. I didn't know it was going to get this bad. You know? No. He knew exactly what he was sending them into. And while Peter and several other of the disciples were fishermen, commercial fishermen by trade, this storm was no joke. By this time, there's this part in the scripture, part in the verse. It says, by this time, they were a long way from land, and it says they were beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So this is them now in the boat. And the word beaten here in verse 44, basanizo, is further defined as to vex with grievous pain of body or mind, or to torment. So when it says the waves are beating against the boat, they're being tormented by the waves. It's not a pretty picture. On top of that, it says they're in the fourth watch of the night, which means that this would have been between 3 a.m., 6 a.m., you know, would have been that last little bit before the new day. So this has been like an all-nighter at this point, most likely. This is no longer about making it to the other side. That this is just about survival at this point. This story just paints such a vivid picture. You can put yourself right there. Being in the boat, being beaten, being tormented by waves, being at this for however long they've been at this, hours, getting nowhere, and just trying not to capsize. So a point here is that they would have to learn, as we have to learn, that obedience is no guarantee of being spared adversity. So sometimes the problem, you know, with that earlier saying that I said, you know, you're never as safe as when you're in God's will, is that sometimes you can be right in God's will and feel as though you're barely hanging on. Feel as though this is just wrong. This isn't where I should be. And as the disciples were reaching their limit, Jesus is about to show up in the middle of the storm. It's interesting to me how God shows up. Often right when we are nearing the end of our own ability. And we often feel like this is a bad thing when we're nearing the end of our own ability. When we just can't take it anymore. When we're losing hope, we feel like it's a bad thing. And it is a bad thing for us. No one wants to go through it. But it's often not until we are at our end where we can finally see with the eyes of faith. So, next, kind of rolls right in here. So Jesus makes his presence known right when they're at the end of their own ability. So Jesus makes his presence known. We see it in the text. And then the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. So I'm going to point out three observations, you can call them insights, ways in which Jesus makes his presence known distinctly to the disciples in this scene. The first one, look at the disciples' reaction. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. Any believers in ghosts in the room? So just to, that word ghost, it kind of conjures up all kinds of, you know, images from Hollywood and this or that. This word here in the text is a word in the Greek called phantasma, which is defined simply to make visible. Something is not visible, and now it's visible. Phantasma. So check this out. This is Colossians 1:15, Paul speaking of Jesus. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God." So I believe in ghosts, all right. I believe in invisible things being made visible. Which this is what Jesus is he not? The invisible God making his presence known there in the flesh, been here all along, walking amongst them. And I think it's ironic because, of course, the disciples, gripped by fear, this is not what they're thinking. They're terrified. But here he is, making his presence known, making the invisible God visible in his own person. Let's move on to another one. So David Garland makes a remarkable observation, not in Matthew, but in Mark's version of the story. In Mark's version, same account, but what he says is that Jesus intended to pass them by on the water. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought it was a ghost. So why would Jesus want to pass them by? What does that even mean? Is Jesus wanting to sidestep his disciples, evade them somehow? Garland points out that the verb perokamai, to pass by, perokamai, is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament as a technical term to refer to a theophany. A theophany are those defining moments when God made striking and temporary appearances in the earthly realm to a select individual or group for the purpose of communicating a message. He's not passing them by to evade them. He's passing them by to make his presence known and to communicate a message. Remember this. God put Moses in a cleft in a rock so Moses could see why glory passes by. The Lord passed before him. Again, Elijah. God told Elijah to stand in the mountain, for the Lord is about to pass by. Perokamai. It's about to pass by. A theophany is about to happen. God is about to make a striking and temporary appearance in the earthly realm to an individual or a group for the purpose of communicating a message. So Jesus isn't evading his people. He's not wanting to sneak by them. He shows up. Purposefully shows up. So, the purpose of a theophany is to communicate a message. What's the message? Jesus makes his presence known in his response to his disciples. This is his message. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." So what is his message? Take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. That's his message to them and to us. So let's look at this a little closer. A literal translation of the Greek of "take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." I do not know why the translators don't just translate it literally. But a literal translation of the Greek would read this: "Take courage, I am, fear not." Note the difference. Ego emi, I am. Yeah, I think something like that is purposeful. I think it's no mistake. I think Jesus is wanting to identify himself as the I am. The divine name of Exodus 3, 14 and 17. This I am who created the heavens and the earth. This I am who tamed the sea and separated it from dry ground, marking its boundaries. This I am who split the seas so that his people could pass through and closes the sea on his enemies. This I am who does all that he pleases, who stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. This I am who measures the waters in the hollow of his hand and treads on the waves of the sea. This I am who measures the waters in the hollows of his hand. I already read that. Or marks the heaven with the breadth of his hand. You know, if you're in maintenance, it's good to know the breadth of your hand. Mine's about 9 inches. It comes in handy when you don't have a tape measure. You can measure things. He measures the breadth of the heavens with his hands, people. This I am is walking on the water now and desires to make himself known to his people. Get out. I am on the water in front of his people. So I just got to ask you, what are you afraid of? What fears have you been nursing this week? Letting control you this week? His presence is intended to drive out all fear and invite us to trust him and to step out in faith. And as we're going to see, get out of the boat. His presence is an invitation. Like I said, this is an invitation to step out of the boat and participate. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about faith. A few points on faith. One, faith is an action. We talk about this a good bit, but faith is an action. Faith isn't an intellectual exercise, right? Faith is not a feeling. Faith is not some verbal agreement. It's an action. Notice that when Peter, that in this scene, you know, when Peter is going back and forth with Jesus, Peter doesn't say, you know, it's okay, Lord. Trust me. I believe it's you, but I'm good right here. He said, command me to come to you on the water. Call me out to you. And then when the Lord said, come, Peter got down out of the boat. It's an action. It's what you're doing. If belief is not accompanied at once by action, I'd hesitate to call it faith. Consider the hall of faith. Each commended for what they did, not what they thought about doing, not what they talked and considered to do, pontificated on like I'm doing. Commended for what they did. So faith is an action. Next, I think faith is always tested. Faith is always tested. But when he saw the wind, Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. So this is not explicitly stated here, but I just want to consider the disciples' bewilderment at what Jesus is doing here. Not only here, but just kind of broaden your mind past this scene to just the last few episodes. Their faith is just constantly being tested. Right? When is the kingdom coming? When's it coming? When are you going to do something here? When are you going to bring back this nation? When are you going to crush the enemy? When are you going to set us up? You know, people... John the Baptist. People are losing their heads here, as we've seen. This is not going to plan. Why are you spending so much time healing and feeding all these people, all these random people? What's going on? What's the plan? And these are questions that I imagine the disciples are wrestling with on a daily basis. Just on a daily basis. And this is good news. This is good news for us. Because who among us have not wrestled with God's will? In the mess, in the storm, in the questions, in the doubt, the loss, when evil seems to be winning, the disciples' faith is constantly being tested. And I think, just to put it broadly, like when we're watching the disciples, what we get is really a front row seat. You know, we get to witness these people stumble around imperfectly as they try and follow a man they don't fully understand. And yet, they keep following him. They keep following him. You know, they say a lot of things that, you know, were easy to judge them for, but they keep following him. And I think we can rush to judgment when we look at Peter in this moment. The moment where he's afraid and he sinks. We can rush to judgment and ignore the fact that he's the only one who stood out and had the faith to say, command me to come out to the sea. His faith is being tested, that's all. He gets overwhelmed and begins to sink. But even then, he does the right thing, saying, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. He doesn't go backward. You know, he's not like, man, I should have brought a life jacket or whatever. Lord, save me. And, you know, I don't think Jesus' response of "you of little faith" is so much a criticism, but a continual plea, a plea to his people to trust him. It's something that Jesus says continually. There's like 6 or 7 examples in the Gospels. "You of little faith." And I think it's just a plea for his people to trust him. For example, when I leave the room, when I leave the room, Luke can just, he can just lose it. He can just, you know, he doesn't get it. He goes nuts. He cries, he screams, he wails. And when I come back in the room, inevitably like 5 seconds later, and he realizes I hadn't disappeared, I don't come down on him and say, "You're so dumb. What did you think? What were you thinking? You have little faith. Thought I was going to leave." No, don't do that. Sit him down. You know, reassure him in the truth. "Yeah, I wasn't going to leave. I didn't leave you." You know, we got to get it out of our minds that, you know, "you have little faith," that Jesus is always, it's Jesus or God or whoever. You know, it's just this like cosmic game of whack-a-mole. And as soon as you pop up with some kind of failure, as soon as you succumb to some kind of fear, as soon as you make a mistake, it's whack. "You of little faith. You of little faith." I don't think it's like that. That's an old idea I think we need to discard. So, even then, Jesus has us with an outstretched arm so that we can say in moments like that, when we've made mistakes, when we fail, to say with the psalmist things like this: "My flesh and my heart may fail. Absolutely. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So faith is tested, continually being tested. Next, faith is progressive. And I have to hurry it up. Faith is progressive. You know, it's not static. It's not one and done. Faith is not just that one day where you gave your life to Jesus, prayed a prayer, and were baptized. It's not. It's not that one time. Faith is progressive. Faith is ongoing. The tests are ongoing. And the growth is ongoing. We're always so prone to look at, you know, when will it ever stop? When will the tests ever stop? When will the hard things ever stop? And we fail to see in the ways in which God's growing us. The tests are ongoing. The growth is ongoing. And God puts us in difficult situations like this so that we can know God. So that we can know God. We can really experience God, his goodness and his grace in a deeper way. Think about it. If Peter never got out of the boat and never tried, never made that walk and never failed, he wouldn't have that in his experience bank to draw upon for future times. He does this to fit us for things he has for us in the future. So let's check this out. This is Acts chapter 4. I want to look at Peter for a second. I want to look at Peter, look at the disciples a little bit. This is a handful of years later. I think this is really cool to see. And you know what? I'm not going to read the whole thing because we're running short here on time. But Acts chapter 4, I'll just, you know, just kind of paint the picture. Disciples are in some trouble. They've healed a man. He's middle-aged, and it's causing a ruckus. And, you know, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, this is a disruption. And they're upset. They seize them. They seize Peter. They seize John because it was evening, and they put them in jail until the next day. But a lot of people were hearing the message. They believed. Numbers grew and grew and grew. But they seized them. The next day, the rulers, they questioned them. They said, "By what power or what name did you do this?" And Peter, the same Peter, filled with the same Holy Spirit, said to them, filled with the Holy Spirit now, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, by whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus, he's the stone that the builders rejected, has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else," Peter says, "for there is no other name under heaven by which mankind must be saved." Incredible. And they looked at Peter, they looked at John, they looked at their courage. They saw that they were unschooled. They were ordinary men. There wasn't anything impressive about them. But they had seen that they had been with Jesus. And since the man, you know, he had been healed, he was standing there with them, there was nothing they could really say. They had done no wrong. But they sent him away and with like a warning, basically. A warning, okay, just leave and but just stop talking. Stop talking about Jesus. You know, and it also says with further threats. I don't know what those are. So they threaten them. And this is a power here on them. Power on their backs, telling them what to do. Do not speak anymore. And on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported that all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together to prayer and God. And they said, I was going to make a joke, but I'm not. They said, "Sovereign Lord." They said, "You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." It's amazing. Their prayer is not, "God, help us get out of this," or even a prayer for protection. They weren't praying a hedge of protection around them and the disciples. They were saying, "Sovereign Lord, you just created everything. You made the heavens, you made the earth, you made the sea, everything in it." This is their prayer. And you talk about a situation that's ripe with potential fear. I mean, this is serious. Serious consequences on the line for continuing to speak out. Fear is just, it's right there. But their prayer is, "Sovereign Lord." So Peter's, and just rewind the clock back. So now, Peter's encounter with Jesus on the water, preparing him for future water walking situations, right? This is a water walking situation. When the waves, when everything's against you and your eyes are on Jesus, and you're not wanting the praise of man, you're not scared of man, you want to please God. And so you speak. So, let's. I got a few questions, and then we'll be done. So the boat. Let's talk about the boat. The boat, from what I can see, the boat represents safety. It represents security. A boat, the boat in the story, is a place where faith is not required. So I want you to ask yourself, what is it that produces fear in me? What is it? Especially when I consider leaving it behind and stepping out in faith. Ask you this as well. Do you want the comfort associated with Christianity, but do not want the challenge that comes with actually following Jesus? I ask that because, you know, we immediately think of the risk factors. But instead, ask yourself this. Because you may not want to, you may not even know what this means. Walking on water, stepping out of the boat, stepping out of fear, comfort. What does that even mean? And I don't want to do that. Whatever it is, I don't want to do that. I get it. I like totally understand that. But ask yourself this. Flip the question. Do you want to be where Jesus is, though? Do you want to be where Jesus is? Because in this story, Jesus is there. Jesus is out on the sea. So instead of thinking of all the risk factors and all the negatives, again, look at where Jesus is. So what does that mean? What does that mean for you? What is it that produces fear? Perhaps your fear is what we read in Acts 4. The text says that the disciples were unschooled, ordinary men. Perhaps that's your fear, that you're unschooled and ordinary. And that's holding you back. That's just keeping you in this boat. Just comfort. Of just, I'm not going to step out. Yet, it was evident in Acts 4 that the disciples had been with Jesus. So I think if we want real power to our lives, if we want real change, if we want to have these kinds of moments, if we want to have this unshakable faith, we have to get out on the boat. We have to get out to where Jesus is and experience him. Number two, life in Christ, you know, it's full of zigs and zags. And by this, I mean, you know, perhaps you're in like one of those zags right now. And by that, I mean that you failed. You know, good things, bad things, zigs and zags. Successes, failures. So perhaps you failed. In which, in this story, it's simply defined by focusing on the storm and not the Savior. Remember that Peter puts himself in a position to fail. But not only that, he doesn't just put himself in a position to fail, he puts himself in a position to grow. Failure is not the end. You know? How we respond to failure is what ends up shaping us over the long haul. How are you responding to your failure? Are you going to God or away from God? Are you drawing near? Are you furthering yourself? Are you saying like Peter, Lord, save me? That's the right thing. Lord, save me. Or are you doubling down on your own, efforts, on your own strength? And number three. Just to remember that out on the water is where Jesus is. So you might be thinking, kind of like what I was saying before, you know, walking on water, you know, get real. Like this was some cool trick. The Bible is full of lots of cool tricks. Lots of people doing miraculous things. This is just another one of those. But what does it really have to do with me? What does it really have to do with my life? I just want to challenge you that you may not even know, you may know exactly what it is. You may know exactly what is keeping you in the boat, keeping you from stepping out in faith, whatever that means. You may know exactly what it means. You may not. But I just want to challenge you with this. Remember that Peter stood up and Peter asked. Peter said, "Command me to come out to you." And sometimes I wonder, are we even asking? Are we even asking what that even means? So I dare you I wrote this down, so I'm going to read it. I dare you. I dare you to ask like Peter did. I think it'd be a great challenge. If you have no idea what this means, ask. Ask continually. Ask for every day for 2 weeks. Every day. Until God makes it clear what he wants you to do. What he wants you to leave behind, perhaps. What he wants you to let go of. What he wants you to say goodbye to. And when, not if, when he reveals it, then take action. Get down out of that boat. Get out of self-reliance and experience the living God. I promise you, you don't want to miss out on this. Let's pray.